Thank you very much, Vivian. As I said earlier in the video, it seems, I'm Ian, and I'm the Youth Director here at St. Andrew's. And it's my great privilege and honour to be teaching us from the Word tonight. If there's one thing that you need to know about me, or at least one thing which is relevant to what I'm going to be talking about tonight, it's that I hate endurance. Especially endurance running. I know it's very un-Hong Kong of me to say this, but I really do not like hiking. In fact, my greatest achievement of endurance, it happened a long time ago, is when I was in year 5 at primary school. I would have been around 10 or 11 years old, and I came 3rd in a race in my age group in an event called cross country. Now, it sounds impressive, but in reality, it was just 3 kilometers of very slow jogging, and I somehow made it. I made it to the next stage. I got to compete against other schools, and you know what happened? I'm pretty sure I came in dead last. Actually, no, there was one person who came in after me, but they had given up halfway. So I'm not very good at endurance. It's not something I'm particularly proud of, but I'm sharing it with you here today. And I don't understand how people can just last for that long. Those people who go for those ultra marathons, who run for such a long period of time, I cannot understand that. I cannot understand how people endure for so long. Today, as we come to the end of our series in James, it's only right for us to look back. What have we been seeing so far? What have we been hearing so far from James? There have been 3 main themes, I think, that we've been looking at. First is testing or trials. The second theme has been wisdom and controlling the tongue. The last theme is wealth and how we use our wealth. And last week, Pastor Darren, he spoke to us, and we came to James summarizing and concluding these main themes with a call to patience and endurance. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking to yourself, how am I going to be patient? The Lord's coming seems just so far away. How will I endure for so long? How will I last? And I think in the passage today, James reveals to us the secret to patience, the secret to enduring the marathon that is life, and it's prayer. In this passage, James teaches us 3 things about prayer which will help us reach the end. 1, the priority of prayer. 2, a community of prayer. And 3, the power of prayer. Before we get stuck into the word, it's only right then that we pray that God will speak to us. So please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we want to come before your word in humbleness, knowing that you speak to us and that you teach us. Lord, as we read your words, please be speaking, please be teaching, please be transforming us by your Spirit, that we may be praying more and more, that we may be praying more and more in confidence in your power as well. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The priority of prayer. That's where we're starting today. This part, thankfully, is pretty simple, although it gets a little trickier later. This is what it says. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. James is covering all of his bases here. Prayer is for all situations, all of life's scenarios, everything that comes our way, whether positive or negative, prayer is the answer. These 2 scenarios of trouble and happiness, they cover all of our experiences. And these 2 scenarios can also be what cause us to not pray. In times of trouble, we can get into this attitude of anger towards God. Why are you doing this to me? And in this rebellion, we can abandon this spiritual practice of prayer. Or maybe we still do pray, but instead of coming towards God in worship, in humbleness, in adoration, we come before him just grumbling, moaning, and complaining. We come before him wrongly. In times of happiness and ease, we can easily fall into an attitude of laziness and complacency around our spiritual life. We become overconfident in the work of our own hands, overconfident in our ability to cope with life and everything that happens, and we forget God. We do not come before Him in thanks or in praise of what He is doing. James insists that our best response in any situation is prayer. And he insists this because, of course, our natural response is not prayer, is it? We so often fail to lift our eyes towards God. James, he wants our instinctual response, our first thought at all times, to be coming before God in prayer and praise. Why would we not bring everything before the one who has solution, who has the solution for all problems, the one who has the power to meet our needs? And why would we not bring everything before the one who is the source of all good things, the source of our gladness and joy? I don't, and James doesn't, want this to just be a knowledge that God can be prayed to in any circumstance. And that is why he commands people to pray and sing. He wants to make sure that we are using, in practical terms, we're using this resource that is God. That our whole lives are angled towards God, so that everything that comes is deflected up to him in prayer. This is something we need to do if we want to endure to the end, if you want to have patience as we wait for the Lord. Timothy Keller, the quite famous author and pastor, puts it like this on his book on prayer. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we are facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't let it just slip our minds. Prayer is our priority. The next thing we learn, a community of prayer. Now, the passage starts getting a little bit trickier here. And I think in this passage, James gives us three marks of a prayerful community, which will support us and help us to endure. They are pray for each other, confess to each other, bring each other back. The first mark is pray for each other. And James explores this in this prayer for healing. Now, this bit is quite tricky to understand. There's a few kind of quite complicated things that I didn't get when I first read this. And there are kind of three main things that we're going to think about for a little bit. They are elders, the prayer of faith and miraculous healing, and this connection between sin and illness. Firstly, elders. I believe here James is just referring to the ordinary people who ran the church of the day, the people who took care of the members of their community. In times of trouble, such as this trouble that is sickness, it is their duty to pray for people. They're not anything particularly special. And I think we can extend this beyond just those who today are in positions of full-time ministry, such as myself, such as YC, such as the pastors at this church. We all, if we are part of a church community, it's our duty to be praying for our brothers and sisters. And I think this isn't describing a ministry that people would maybe call a healing ministry. He's not describing asking people who have this particular gift of healing. He's just describing a community which is intimately connected and whose members care and pray for each other. We are to care and pray for each other. The second tricky thing is this prayer of faith and the miraculous healing. Now, we're going to come back to this prayer of faith later on as we talk about the power of prayer. But it's worth saying now that as Christians, we believe in healing and that it happens in the providence of God and it happens miraculously. Whether it happens through the miracle of God's power then and there to make the sick person well, or whether it is through the miracle of wise doctors, modern science, and effective treatment. Healing happens today, and we should pray for it to happen in our own lives and each other's lives. The third tricky thing here is this connection between a person's sin and their illness. James makes that connection here. The New Testament makes that connection also in other places. But generally, we should be cautious about this, just as the Bible is. In general, we know that sickness and death is just a part and parcel of this broken world, of this sinful and fallen world. We experience sickness because we live in a sinful world, not necessarily because we have been particularly sinful. But we see examples of this in the Bible, that sickness can be a form of discipline from God. We should be careful in how we apply this truth. But the core message is that we should pray for each other, especially when somebody is sick. And if sin is the cause, then we should confess to each other. And that's the second mark of a community of prayer. Here James more clearly expands his idea of community prayer to the whole church. Confession and repentance, it's a church family concern. It's all of our business. We have this responsibility to one another to be doing this. Confession, it may lead to healing, but it always leads to forgiveness. So let us confess to one another. Let us build these friendships, these relationships where struggles are shared, hearts are opened. We need to be humble enough to do this, but we also need to be humble enough that others would feel comfortable approaching us about these things. Are we being approachable? Are we trustworthy? Are we sensitive? This here is why we stress the importance of growth groups at St. Andrew's, why we want people to get connected to these small groups who meet weekly to read the Bible, to pray, to get to know each other, and just to be friends, to be brothers and sisters. These close relationships is where confession is most easily done. And these close relationships is where we come to the third mark of a community of prayer, bringing each other back. James here, he's showing us the seriousness of wandering from the truth. It is risking death. Wandering from the truth is to wander from life. And the thing is, wandering doesn't feel particularly risky at the time, in the moment. Wandering, it can feel adventurous. It can feel exciting as we explore this unknown territory, but we often don't know we've made a mistake until it is too late and we're lost. And that's why it's important for us to bring each other back. We often can't see it in ourselves, so we need those around us to tell us. We need to be so deeply entrenched in each other's lives that we notice when maybe we haven't seen somebody at church for a while. Maybe we notice when somebody has made a poor or ungodly decision in their lives. Maybe we notice when somebody starts believing some half-truths or lies about God. I'm reminded of a story about the early African church. There were people who were earnest and regular in their prayer life and their time with God. Each person reportedly had a separate spot in the thickets where they would pour their heart out to God. Over time, these paths would become well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. And they would kindly remind that person, "Brother, sister, the grass grows on your path." How beautiful is that? Let us be a community like that. In gentleness and humbleness, we bring each other back to the truth. It may risk a friendship, even if we do it well. It might offend somebody, even if we do it with all the love and care in the world, but it is worth doing, for you may end up saving a life. For the death of Jesus does bring life to those who are dead, and it covers over all of our sins. And now we come to the last part of our passage, the power of prayer. So far, we've seen that we're people who need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for those around us. But James is now explaining here, prayer is not just a kind gesture for somebody. It's not just wishful thinking for ourselves. No, it really makes a difference. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And James shows us in this example of in the prophet Elijah. Now, as we look at this passage, you may be wondering, who is a righteous person? Maybe you're wondering, how can you compare us to Elijah and all of those miraculous things he did? Didn't he call fire down from heaven? Didn't he bring a widow's child back to life? Well, the Bible, makes it clear to us, we who believe, we who have been saved, we who are walking in the grace of God, we are those who are seen as righteous. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Our prayers are powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. That's what it says there. Other translations say that he is of the same nature as us. Elijah wasn't anything special. He was just another human. There was nothing spectacular about him, but his faith in God that showed itself in his works, which James earlier would say it was attributed to him as righteousness. We also have this same powerful access to God and his power through prayer. We, like him, are called righteous. But still, you may be doubting. I know I was as I was going through this passage initially. Will God really answer my prayers? It says earlier, we looked at it earlier, that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. So why don't my prayers come true? Do I have enough faith? Am I not righteous enough? Well, let us look at the life of Elijah and let's see how his prayers worked out. Let's look at this example here. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." So Elijah prayed that his life would end. And he was a righteous man, right? We just saw that in the example. He offered his prayer up in faith. He believed that God could do it. Well, what happened to Elijah? How did God answer this prayer? Well, first of all, God gave him the thing that we all need when we're upset. He gave him food and sleep. But second of all, God didn't allow Elijah to die. We find out in 2 Kings 2 that Elijah never dies, but is instead taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. What irony! His prayer never comes true. So how do we understand this then? How does this work? How do we understand the prayer of faith, the prayer of a righteous man? I think the first thing we need to do is realize that we do not always pray right. And we need to realize that Elijah did not always pray right. Our Lord Jesus, when he told us to pray, told us to say, "Your will be done." In his time of greatest trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was, "Yet not my will be done, but yours." What is our faith in when we pray? Our faith is in the plans of God and His power to bring them to fruition. The prayer offered in faith is the one that recognizes and surrenders to the will and plans of God. And who is the righteous person? It's the person who is being shaped by God's Spirit and His grace to us in Christ. The more that we, as righteous people saved by Christ, the more that we become more like Christ as He transforms us, the more our desires change. The more we pray that same line of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," the more our prayers will be in line with God's purposes and desires, and the more that we will see the power and effectiveness of our prayers. The more transformed we are, the more transformative our prayers will be. Prayer is not a token gesture or a way of having a quick check-in with God. Prayer makes a difference. Your prayers make a difference. As a righteous person, they are powerful and effective. Let me end my time up here with this story. Band, you can start making your way up if you'd like. A few years back, in 2013, WestJet Airlines in Canada had an incredibly great and viral advertising campaign. A few weeks before Christmas, they set up a virtual Santa in the departure lounge of a domestic flight. As passengers scanned their boarding pass, Santa would appear and ask them what they wanted for Christmas. One woman said that she wanted a digital camera. A boy immediately answered that he wanted an Android tablet. And a whole family asked for a flat screen TV. And unknown to the passengers, employees of the airline went to the local malls and they purchased and gift wrapped everything that the passengers had asked for. And when they arrived at their destination, down came these gifts from the belt. The woman who asked for a digital camera, she got one. The boy who asked for an Android tablet, he got one. The family who wanted a flat screen TV, they got a 50-inch flat screen TV. And then there was one man standing there, holding the socks and underwear that he had asked for. Now, although he looks excited in this photo, you and I, we both know he must be kicking himself. He looks very foolish with his socks and underwear while the people around him have these expensive gadgets. Some people even had flights home for the holidays. If only he had known. If only he had asked. James doesn't want us to make the same mistake. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Things will happen. Situations will change. God answers and He is at work. How foolish we are to not pray for more than we do. In all of the things that we could ask for, we ask for socks when God has so many bigger and greater things in store for those who pray for them. And we're not to just pray at Christmas time. No, we're to pray at all times, in all circumstances, in all scenarios. We're not to just ask by ourselves. No, we're to embed ourselves in a community of prayer marked by intimate praying, confession to one another, and bringing each other back when we wander. We have this race to run, this life to endure. So let us endure in prayer, for that is what will bring us through. Amen.